So as you can see, Brother Lawrence isn't here this morning. He's with his wife in Pennsylvania, so he had asked me if I could substitute the class for him, and I'm glad to do so. But I'm not going to be going through 1 Kings or 2 Kings. Today I'm going to be going through something a little bit more fundamental, and that would be, who is Jesus? Because so many people from so many different religious persuasions have an idea of who Jesus is, but they actually deny the deity of Jesus. So this morning, Muslims, they say that Jesus is a prophet and a Messiah, but not God. They hold Jesus in high esteem. They say he's one of God's prophets, and everything that Jesus spoke is true. However, they vehemently deny that Jesus ever claimed to be God. They say the Bible doesn't say that Jesus claims to be God. So that's what the Muslims think. We have Jews who say Jesus is a good teacher, but he's not the Messiah. You know, he was a rabbi, he taught good things, but he clearly cannot be the Messiah because we don't see peace on the earth. Yes. Messiah is the Savior that was prophesied in the Old Testament who would come and take away the sins of the people. Okay, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, as John would say. We also have a cult known as Jehovah's Witnesses. They say Jesus is a little God, but not Jehovah God. He's not capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. He's not the top God. That belongs to Jehovah and Jehovah only. Jesus is God's son. He's little God. We also have the Mormons who say Jesus is one of many gods. In fact, they believe that he's the spirit brother of Lucifer and that we as human beings can attain deity. We could work our way into becoming a god ourselves, and we will rule and reign over our own planet. Amazing, right? So all these pictures of Jesus, every religion on the planet has something to say about Jesus. The question is, are they right or are they wrong? So look at what all these people, these different denominations say about him. Now, based on the truth and the law of non-contradiction, if God exists and Jesus is God, then Christianity is true. So if Jesus claims to be God and the scriptures claim that he is God, and if he is God, which we believe he is, that means all other religions would be false. Because they're saying he's the Messiah, he's a prophet, but he's not God. Okay? So who is Jesus is the most important question anyone will ever have to answer for in their lives. We will all stand before him, and he's going to say, who do you say I am? So we're going to explore that this morning. So, who do the gospel writers say Jesus is? The gospel writers were those who were closest to him, who were eyewitnesses or interviewed eyewitnesses, in the case of Luke, of the disciples who walked with Jesus, who talked with Jesus, who were taught with Jesus. The gospel writers are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So if those are our primary source documents, form the basis for the New Testament, let's see what they say about Jesus before we go on to what anyone else says. So let's take a look at Matthew. In the beginning of the book of Matthew, he writes, starting at chapter 1, verse 21, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us." Now, Matthew is quoting Isaiah 7:14, and notice what he says. Emmanuel, God with us, pointing to Jesus. So, who does Matthew think Jesus is? He's God with us. So, we have Matthew saying, right in the opening chapter of his gospel, Jesus is God with us. Let's take a look at what Mark says. He says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" Now this is a quote out of Isaiah 40, chapter 3, and Malachi 3:1. And when Isaiah said this, he talked about a messenger. Mark says, "Behold, I send my messenger." Who's the messenger in this verse? John the Baptist. Okay. Who did John the Baptist prepare the way for?
The Lord.
And his name is, in New Testament terms?
Jesus.
John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus, who this verse says is the Lord. In the Old Testament, that word for Lord is Jehovah. Prepare the way for Jehovah God. So Mark is attributing this verse to John the Baptist, who's preparing the way for Jesus. So if the messenger is John the Baptist, Jesus is Jehovah God. So again, in the opening verses of the Gospel of Mark, he's saying Jesus is the Lord. He is God. So we have Matthew says Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. We have Mark saying that Jesus is the Lord, who John the Baptist has prepared the way for. So let's check out what Luke says. Luke says, "For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah." This is a quote from Malachi 4:6. Notice the New Testament writers are quoting the Old Testament. Okay, they want to establish the fact that God promised the Messiah. Okay, and now they're going to use these verses that the Jews would know to point to someone. So, when it says, "For he will be great before the Lord," who's that?
John the Baptist.
Okay? And who did John the Baptist turn people towards? The Lord their God. Yes? I'm not sure.
Set apart.
I'm not sure. It's a good question. We'll look into that, and I'll get back to you. I think it's a good question. For the purposes of this morning, this person who is going to be great before the Lord is going to turn the children of Israel to the Lord their God. Luke applies this to John the Baptist, and who does John the Baptist turn people towards? Jesus, who is the Lord their God. So Matthew says Jesus is God with us, Emmanuel. Mark and Luke all point to John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus, who is God. Finally, and I think the easiest one, is John. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Where do we hear the words "in the beginning"?
Genesis.
And what is the verse in Genesis say? "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." John is quoting Genesis 1:1, pointing to the fact that Jesus was God. He was with God in the beginning, and he attributes creation to God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So in the beginning of all four Gospels, in the opening verses, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all proclaim Jesus as God. So when somebody says, "There's no evidence in the New Testament that Jesus is God," just go to the opening paragraphs of each of the Gospels and ask them, what does Matthew say? Emmanuel, God with us. He doesn't say little God. He doesn't say one of many gods. He says God with us. Okay. So they all declare that Jesus is God in the opening lines of their Gospels. But are there any other places that Jesus is declared God or calls himself God? And the answer is yes, the whole Gospel of John. So what I want to do right now is go through each chapter in the Gospel and show you in each chapter where Jesus is claimed to be God. Okay? Because if Jesus is God, this should appear all over the New Testament. And I think John gives us the clearest picture of the deity of Jesus. Okay? So let's start with John chapter 2 and go to verses 2:19. Jesus says, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now Jesus was referring to his death, burial, and resurrection. Right? This is what he was pointing to when he said that. Now, Luke, the author of Acts, says, "This Jesus delivered up to the court according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up." So Jesus says, "I'm going to raise myself up." Luke says, "God raised him up." In John 10, we see, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father. So Jesus laid down his life, and he took it up again. Luke attributes that to God, God raising him up. So by transitive law, whoever raised Jesus up is God. Jesus says he raised himself up, therefore Jesus would be considered God in this verse. Okay, so that's John chapter 2. Chapter 3, this is where Jesus claims to be the Son of Man. In verse 13, Jesus says, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." So Jesus here refers to himself as the Son of Man. Now that title in and of itself is a claim to deity, and the Jews knew that. Okay? However, Jesus says, not only is he the Son of Man, but people need to believe in the Son of Man for salvation. Belief and trust in anything except God for salvation is idolatry. But Jesus is saying that you must believe that he is the Son of Man and in him. So he's pointing people to belief in him. If belief in anything but God is idolatry, and Jesus was just a man, then he's a false teacher. But if belief in God is what's necessary for salvation, and he's saying to believe in him, he's pointing to himself as God. So here's a clear claim to directing people towards himself, not someone or something else or a system of works. He's pointing people to himself, being the Messiah and God in the flesh. So right from chapter 1, 2, and 3, we see Jesus referring to himself as God. Outside of just the fact that the term Son of Man, which I didn't get into here, is a term of deity in the book of Daniel. Okay, John chapter 4, the Messiah. You guys know this as the woman at the well. In verse 25, the woman at the well said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." How does Jesus respond? "I who speak to you am he." I am he. Who? He identifies himself as the Messiah. Right? She's like, when the Messiah comes, he's like, "I'm him. Hello, open up your eyes. I'm right in front of you." Now here's where, again, we look to the Old Testament to help us understand who Jesus is, because he fulfills all the prophecies of the Old Testament. In Isaiah 43, "I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior." Jesus just claimed to be the Messiah, the Savior. The Lord says, "Besides me, there is no Savior." Right? And then we get into Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God." Okay, that's widely known, commonly known as a messianic verse, a verse that points to the Messiah. And it says he will be Mighty God. So here the Lord says, "Besides me, there is no Savior." And Isaiah also says that the Messiah will be a mighty God. Yes? Right. Absolutely. Because I generally, when I'm talking to them, I get them to admit that they're polytheists, although they reluctantly, they don't want to do that. So I said, okay, in the beginning, you know, I said, you know, when I read the Gospel of John, it says the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. They said, well, that's your translation, it's a God. So I said, okay, so you have Jehovah God and Jesus is a little God. They say, yes. I said, then you're polytheists, you believe in two gods. No, we're not polytheists. I said, well, Jehovah's one God, Jesus is another God. That's two. Two meaning more than one, you're a polytheist. And then the conversation begins. But I get them to admit that they're polytheists up front. They can't get around it. All right, so here we have in John chapter 4, Jesus saying that besides him, well, he's the Messiah, and besides the Lord, there is no other Messiah. He's the Messiah in flesh. Okay. Now, a lot of this stuff gets into the Trinity, too. This isn't a teaching on the Trinity, although we could do that. This is just to show you throughout the Gospel of John, every single chapter, if I have enough time, we'll get to all of them. Every single chapter points to the deity of Jesus. Amen. You can't get around it. Okay. This is the healing at the pool in Bethesda. In verse 14, afterward Jesus found him, the guy who he healed, in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. So Jesus answered them and said, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." Is that a big deal? To the Jews it was. They go on to say, this is why Jesus, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. The Jews knew that when Jesus says, "My Father is working, and I am working," that that was a claim to be of God. He's the same nature as God. They knew exactly what he meant. They knew that he was saying that he's equal with God. So much so that they were going to kill him. So now, some people say, well, that's not really what they meant. They meant they made a mistake. So now, I often ask them, do you speak Hebrew? No. So maybe you misunderstood the language, okay, because in the Old Testament, it was written in Hebrew. Do you speak Greek? No, I don't speak Greek. So maybe you're misunderstanding the language, because the Jews knew Jesus, knew who he was, and saw that he was claiming to make himself equal with God. And that's several times in the New Testament. So here the Jews make himself, call Jesus out for making himself equal with God. Either Jesus was telling the truth or he was telling a lie. Okay, so he was equal with God. He is God. So that's the fifth chapter of John. John chapter 6, this is near and dear to every Calvinist's heart, right? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And then we also hear Jesus say something really unique. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Okay, and this is a reference to God providing manna for the Jews in the desert under Moses. Jesus is claiming to be a newer and greater Moses. And he goes on to say, "This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died." Again, the Jews, the Israelites in the desert. "Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Do you take offense at this? Do you want to leave too? Right? It was a hard teaching. And a lot of the people who were following Jesus up to that point, who were eating the food that he was multiplying miraculously for them, decided to leave because of what Jesus said. But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Now, where would Peter hear that term, the Holy One of God? Well, he would hear it in Ezekiel and Psalm 89. Ezekiel 39:7 says, "And my holy name I will make known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let my holy name be profaned anymore. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel." Psalm 89:18, "For our shield belongs to the Lord, our King, the Holy One of Israel." Sorry, I didn't have enough room on the bottom there. Okay? Jesus identified himself as the Holy One of God. Peter recognized that. This is, again, a claim to divinity. Not that Jesus outwardly claimed that he was God, but Peter recognized who he was. He was the Holy One of God. So that's the first six chapters of John, all claiming or portraying Jesus as God. So when a Muslim comes along and says, "The Bible never says Jesus is God," you say, "What Bible are you reading?" Every chapter of the book of John says Jesus is God. And the opening paragraphs of each of the Gospels say Jesus is God. And I'm going to go through that a little bit later to show you and this is the last thing. "I will raise him up on the last day." Think about this. Jesus is saying he is going to raise people up on the last day if they come to him, eat his flesh and drink his blood. Who raises people up to salvation? God. Right? So again, this is another claim to deity from Jesus. We're going to go into some how to handle some objections when Muslims say that Jesus never claimed to be God in a minute. So let's go to John chapter 7, the fountain. Verse 37, Jesus says that if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But the Jews would know what that scripture meant in Jeremiah 17:13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. When Jesus says, come to me and drink, he's claiming to be the fountain of living water. Or else why go to him? Again, he's pointing people to himself. You wouldn't, if you were not God, none of us are God, we don't tell people, oh, follow me. We tell them, follow the God who I'm following. Follow Jesus. When you follow Jesus, you're following God. No one would tell them, no Christian would tell anyone to follow me for salvation. We all follow Jesus for salvation because Jesus is Emmanuel. He's God with us. He's God in the flesh. Jesus is Jehovah God. Okay. John chapter 8. This is where Jesus says, I am. This is probably one of the strongest verses you can point to, whether they be Jehovah's Witness, Muslim, or otherwise. Verse 24, Jesus gives one of the strongest warnings he could ever give. He says, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Why is that important? I am is the name God gave Moses and told him to tell Pharaoh. Tell him, I am that I am sent you. In Exodus 3:14. Jehovah God, Yahweh, claimed to be the I am. Jesus says, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Do you realize that this is a necessary condition of salvation? To believe that Jesus is God? If you don't believe Jesus is God, you don't know Jesus. Right? John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Okay? In verse 58, Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. Another direct reference to his deity, so much so that the Jews picked up stones to stone him. When Jesus says, I am, he's claiming divinity. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses, in their translation, it says, I am who I came to be, or something like that. And I said, well, Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. And if you don't believe that, you're going to die in your sins. I said, so that's a major doctrine. They said, absolutely. I said, so what does that mean? What do you have to believe about God? This is what they responded to me. They said, you have to believe that Jesus is very old.
Oh, come on.
You have to believe that Jesus is very old, or you're going to die in your sins. If you can't see that Jesus is claiming to be God here, obviously the veil hasn't been lifted off your eyes. So if you don't know that Jesus is God or don't believe it, ask God to open your eyes because it's clear in the scriptures that he is. Okay. Jesus is Jehovah God. Let's go to chapter 9. This is about the man born blind. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said, you have seen him, and it is he who's speaking to you. Right? And then what did this man do? Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Would a mere man accept worship? No. You'd only accept worship if you were God. Jesus accepted his worship, thereby affirming the fact that he knew Jesus, who Jesus was. If we saw Jesus come into this room, we'd bow down and worship, right? And he would accept it. The problem is there are men who have people bowing down before them, and they're accepting it as worship. They're not God. Jesus is. So in John chapter 9, Jesus receives worship and doesn't rebuke the man. Okay? So again, this is pointing to Jesus' deity. Yep. He says, get up. You know, unfortunately, there's another system we'll get into. All right, so now we go to John chapter 10, the Good Shepherd. And this is another clear-cut verse. Jesus says, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Praise God, right? But where did Jesus get this idea from? And why would he say this to the Jews? It's because the Jews had the Old Testament. In Ezekiel 34, 11 through 16. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep and that they have been scattered. So I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. And the fat and strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. They knew what Ezekiel said. Ezekiel said the shepherd is going to be God himself, and he's going to shepherd his sheep. Who is Jesus claiming to be? I'm the good shepherd. I'm the one that Ezekiel told you about. Again, this is a clear reference to his deity. So anybody who tells you, I don't know where Jesus claimed to be God, just point them back to these verses. Okay, on we go. John 11, the raising of Lazarus. In verses 25 and 26, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Okay, two things. Jesus, again, is pointing to belief in himself. And this woman says, I believe that you are the Christ, which is Messiah. So in here, we affirm that Jesus is pointing to himself. She affirms him as the Messiah, and that gives him eternal life. This is a reference to the deity of Jesus. Jesus is Jehovah God. John chapter 12. This one is a little bit more complicated, but it's incredible. In verse 37, though he had done so many signs before them, this is about Jesus, they still did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? In verse 41, Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory, which is Jesus, and spoke of him. So now, where do we see in the Old Testament Isaiah getting a vision of Jesus?
Isaiah, when he's in the temple.
The throne room. Right? Chapter 6. He begins the chapter by saying, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, Jehovah God, sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So where did Isaiah see Jesus' glory? In the throne room, sitting on the throne, as Jehovah God. This is clearly a vision of the deity of Jesus. Okay, John says Isaiah saw his glory. Isaiah says, I saw the glory of the Lord in the temple on the throne. Jesus is God. He is Jehovah God who sat on the throne. Okay, any questions up until this point? Is this clear? I hope so. All right. John 13, Judas's betrayal. In verse 18, Jesus says, I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives me, receives the one I send, receives me. And whoever receives me, receives the one who sent me. Two things in this verse. First, he claims to be the I am again. And then he says, whoever receives me, receives the one who sent me. So if you receive Jesus, you're receiving the Father also that sent him. Okay? This is a link between Jesus and the Father. He's the Father's Son. He's one in essence with the Father. And again, he claims to be the I am, who believes that I am, which we saw before, is a reference to the name of God in Exodus 3:14. On top of that, if you receive Jesus, you're receiving the one who sent him, showing the unity between Father and Son. Again, this points to the deity of Jesus. Chapter 14, in even a more forceful way, Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. Would I have told you? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. Jesus is claiming to be God in the flesh. Okay? You have seen him and you know him. Again, belief in anything but God for salvation would be idolatry. He says, you believe in God? Believe also in me. Now again, these things point to God being triune, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. One essence, three persons. Okay? I'm not teaching that right now, but it's a truth in Scripture. I'm just pointing out that these verses would not make sense if Jesus wasn't God. Why would I have to believe that Jesus is a man in order to have salvation? You wouldn't, right? Moses never said, believe in me. Joshua never said, believe in me. None of the prophets ever said, believe in me. Only Jesus said, believe in me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through me. Okay, because Jesus is the mediator between God and man. He had his hand on God, he had his hand on man, and brings those two things together for us so that we have a way into heaven, to be in union with God. Question? Do you have a question? Okay. All right. John 15, the Helper. Verse 26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. So one of the functions of the Holy Spirit is to lead and guide people into truth and bear witness about Jesus. Now, why is that important? Well, Paul will tell us in 1 Corinthians 12:3. Paul tells us, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Confessing Jesus as Lord is confessing him as God. And you can only do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. Once the Holy Spirit births you and gives you eyes to see and ears to hear. So when Jesus says that the Spirit will bear witness about me, it will bear witness that Jesus is God in the flesh. Okay? That he truly is the Son of God and the Son of Man. Okay? Again, a reference pointing to his deity and pointing to himself. Again, why would the Holy Spirit have to bear witness of Jesus? Wouldn't it just bear witness of God the Father if that's all you had to believe in? No. You need to believe and trust in Jesus for your salvation. It's a condition of our salvation. Okay, John 16. This is the Helper continued. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Now, if Jesus was just a man, why would it be a sin not to believe in him? Not believing Jesus in Jesus is a sin. It's only a sin if Jesus is God, since not believing in God is a sin. If Jesus were only a man, this would not be a sin. You see that? I don't see anybody's shaking their head. Yes. All right. Okay, good. So, the Holy Spirit will convict you of that if you don't believe in him. Okay? So believing in Jesus, not believing Jesus is God, is a sin. All right? This, again, would point to his deity. John 17, the high priestly prayer. 17:3, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is conditioned on knowing God the Father and Jesus. Okay? Again, this is pointing to the deity of Jesus. Why would you have to know the Father and the Son if the Son wasn't God? You need to know God and his prophets? No. Not believing in a prophet is not a condition of salvation. Not believing in someone, some human being that's performed miracles or done something else just in his humanity is not a sin. So eternal life is conditioned on knowing God. Knowing God and his Son Jesus in an intimate way. Okay, again, these things point to the existence of a triune God, which is another hurdle when you're speaking with Muslims and Jehovah's Witnesses. But the simple fact of the matter is, you can only have eternal life if you know the Father and the Son. Very important. Okay, John 18, Jesus' betrayal. This is another good one. Verses 4 and 5. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, whom do you seek? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And what did Jesus say? I am he. What's that a reference to? The great I am. How do we know? When Jesus said to them that I am He, they drew back and fell to the ground. Why would they fall to the ground? They fall to the ground when they hear the name of God, Jehovah God. They fell down, right? They fell in front of Him. If Jesus was in front of you and He says, I am, and you knew who He was, you'd fall down, right? So again, this is pointing to the deity of Jesus from the Old Testament, Exodus 3:14, where Jehovah God says, tell Him, I am that I am, sent you. The Jewish soldiers knew what Jesus meant when He said, I am, or else they wouldn't have fell to the ground. Think about it. They got weapons with them. They're ready to take Him as a prisoner. He says, I am, and they fall to the ground. The only reason they fell to the ground is they recognized what He was saying. And that's what they did. Okay?
Was that the first reference of slain in the Spirit? I had to say.
I'm not going to answer. Well, put it this way. If somebody does fall to the ground, it better be because God's there.
Amen.
All right. If God's not there and you're falling to the ground and people are flapping around and rolling around, the question for me becomes, what's the fruit of the Spirit? Right. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I think they put that last for a reason. Right? It's like the one I have the biggest problem with. Self-control. So when you see somebody out of control, can you say that's the Holy Spirit? No. They would be in control if it was the Holy Spirit. Okay. Does that look like a peaceful situation? Somebody flapping around on the ground. No, it doesn't seem like they have peace. In fact, the only time you see somebody writhing around on the ground in the Scriptures is when they're demon-possessed. So you have to be very wary of somebody rolling around on the ground, barking like a dog, holy laughter, all this other stuff. That's not self-control. I would hasten to say, that is not the Holy Spirit. It's a spirit, just not the Holy Spirit. Okay? Be very careful of that. Okay, John 19, the crucifixion. Verse 23, when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took His garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also His tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the Scripture. They divided My garments among them, and for My clothing they casted lots. So again, John, the gospel writer, is pointing to the Old Testament. And why would he say the Scripture was fulfilled? Well, because it's a messianic psalm. Verse 18, okay, that's where the they divided My garments among them comes from. Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm. John is saying Jesus fulfilled this Scripture because He's the Messiah. Think about this. This is another thing in this verse that I look to. It said, the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. The priest in the Old Testament had to have a seamless garment so that he couldn't rip it. Okay? Because when you rip something, obviously it's a sign of distress. It's a sign that something went wrong. When Jesus wore that robe, nothing went wrong. He did exactly what He came to do. He was God in the flesh. He was the Messiah. John 20, I love this one. Talking about doubting Thomas. In verse 25, unless I see in his hands, the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I, Thomas, will never believe. Then he, Jesus, said to Thomas, put your finger here and see My hands and put out your hand and place it in My side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. So what did Thomas do? Looks good, but Thomas answered him, My Lord and My God. He recognized immediately who Jesus was. And how did Jesus respond to him? Have you believed because you have seen? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Thomas needed proof to see that Jesus was God. There were people who did not need proof but recognized Jesus as God because it was by the Holy Spirit. So Thomas looks at him and says, My Lord and My God. That's a quote out of Psalm 35, I believe, where the psalmist says, the Lord and the God of me. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses look at this and they say that it was like an exclamation, like, oh my goodness, oh my God. And I say, what if that's taking God's name in vain, first of all. And then why would Jesus commend that? He commended Thomas for saying, "My Lord and my God." And blessed are the people who haven't seen what you see and yet have believed. So when you believe Jesus is Lord and God, again, that's a revelation by the Holy Spirit. And it points to the deity of Jesus. Okay? So he commends Thomas for his belief. We're getting close. Okay. John 21, the restoration of Peter. In verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said, "Feed my lambs." Is that a big deal? Yeah, according to Isaiah it was. "Behold, the Lord comes with might. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with the young." Jesus is committing his sheep, his flock, into Peter's hands because he knows he's leaving. Okay, and says to Peter, "Feed my sheep." Again, this is a claim to deity because the good shepherd owns the flock. He's the shepherd of the flock. He owns the sheep. So Jesus asking Peter to tend my sheep points to the fact that Jesus is Jehovah God and it's his flock. Okay. "Who do you say I am?" That was the whole book of John, right? We went through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We went through every chapter in the Gospel of John. Matthew, in the book of Matthew, we hear this question, "Who do you say I am?" Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Knowing who Jesus is comes through revelation by the Holy Spirit. Okay, no one in their earthly wisdom is ever going to attain that knowledge. Okay, if you don't know who Jesus is, you've got to ask him to open your eyes. Amen. To see who he truly is. Because that's what the church is built on. The confession that Jesus is Lord. The confession that Jesus is the Christ. Okay? Now, a lot of times, Muslims will come along and they'll say, well, nowhere does the Bible say that Jesus is God. Jesus never claimed to be God. Now, we just went through 21 chapters in the book of John that shows every chapter points to the deity of Jesus. Their common retort is, the Bible's been corrupted. Okay? So now if somebody tells you that the Bible's been corrupted, how are you going to answer that? Now for a Muslim, this is the way I would do it. Their revelation in the Quran says to read the Bible, to read the book, meaning the Old Testament and the New Testament. So if the Quran came out, was dictated to Muhammad, and he circulated it starting at 600 AD after Jesus' death, the New Testament and the Old Testament were available for people to read, and they were commanded to read it. So my question to the Muslim is, when was the Bible corrupted? If they say it was before 600 AD, then I tell them, then your Quran told us to read a corrupted Bible. Right? If it's afterwards, they bear the burden of proof in showing how it was corrupted, when was it corrupted, and where are the original manuscripts? How do you know that the Bible's been corrupted? Because, again, they believe that Jesus is Messiah. They believe he was sinless. They believe he was born of a virgin. Where do you find those things out? In the New Testament. So they pick and choose. They pick the things that they want, and then they exclude the things where Jesus says, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. So the question to ask them is, when did the Bible become corrupt? And when did your Quran tell us to read the Bible? If it was corrupted before the Quran told us to read the Bible, then your Bible told us to read a corrupted book. Make sense? Okay. Any questions? Because we're going to close now. We're good? All right. Well, Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord God, that you've made it abundantly clear in your word who your Son Jesus is. Father, we thank you so much for who he is and what he's done on the cross for sinners. Father, I pray that if there be anyone here today who don't know Him, I pray that You would open their eyes and their ears, that they would see Him as Jehovah God, the Son of the Father, but also one with the Father, Lord God. Some difficult things You've given us to learn, Lord, but by Your Spirit we can apprehend them. So, Lord, we ask that whatever teaching here that was true and right, we pray that that would resonate in the hearts and minds of the people who listen, Lord. And we pray for the preaching of this, the word later by pastor. We pray, Father God, that it would go forth with the power it's intended to go forth with. Father, we pray that You would bless the preaching of the word, bless our fellowship time and the rest of this day, Lord God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.